I am not a very orderly person. Who said that? Oh, only one of my youth leaders. Dang it. No, that's not one of my gifts. I think I've gotten a little bit better, but all you need to do is go in my office right now, and you will see I'm not a very orderly person. I do clean up about once every 2 weeks, But even though I'm not I don't have that discipline, and I'm working on that discipline in my life, it doesn't mean that I don't enjoy order. When I walk into a store, I like to see order. When we lived up in Seattle, there's all these dollar stores. We love to go to the dollar stores and just look around, but some of them were just amazingly disordered. And I'd walk in, I'd look at the place, and be like, nah, this is all right. And Tammy, on the other hand, she likes to buy things. And so I would have to stay, but I'd rather just leave. I'd rather go just find one that is a little bit more ordered. You know what I'm saying? I think in all of us, there's a certain tendency to want order in our lives, correct? You walk into a store, you walk into a doctor's office, you walk into any type of an organization or something, and if it's disordered, there's just something that happens to you. It doesn't sit well. But when things are in order, you may not even consciously think, oh, these things are in order, but when they are in order, you walk in there and it's just kind of fresh air. I like to put my words together. I think it'd be so much easier in the English language if we just cut everything down. Just, put three or four words together and then you wouldn't understand me. So anyway, but this is what Paul is in this whole discussion about glossolalia and prophecy and the using of spiritual gifts within the worship service. This is what Paul is whittling it all down to. And now we're in the passage 14:26-40. If you have your Bibles open them up there. But we've come to the conclusion here. After this discussion, it's taken about three chapters. They didn't have chapters back then, but it's about three chapters. He is now coming to a conclusion. If you will open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's just read the first verse 26. My pages aren't turning as fast as yours. Sorry. Maybe they won't. Maybe they're not liking me today. Look at that, too. Because one failed me. All right. You started to freeze. All right. Let's look up here. All right. 1 Corinthians. Verse 26. This is what Paul says. What then, brothers? Now let me stop right here. And something I have not made a point about is Paul's use of brothers throughout 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing not because he feels like he is the sovereign ruler of the Corinthian church. He's writing because he has a genuine love for his fellow Christians. And so he continually uses this. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Okay? The first thing that I want us to see, first thing that I think Paul is saying here, is that everyone has something to offer the church in order to edify and build it up. Did I say something wrong? Everyone has something to offer the church in order to edify and build it up. We've been talking about this throughout this whole discussion about gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities, talents. Everyone in the church has something to offer. Everybody comes to church having something to offer. Now, it's true that not everybody has something to offer gift-wise, ability-wise, talent-wise within the worship service on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Okay? And Paul is specifically, in this case, talking about that and even He even narrows it down when we start reading more about glossolalia and prophecy. But in a overall application, we understand that everybody has something to offer. Now, smaller churches, there seems to be more people doing more things. And it makes a lot of sense. You've got a small group, and you have a majority of that group making sure that the needs of the church are being met and so forth. As you seem to get bigger, there seems to be fewer and fewer jobs for people to do. Now, I don't think that's true. I think as we get bigger, there's more opportunity. But as far as the worship service itself, getting together in the worship service, there's only a few. There's only going to be a few. We've got a few people up here leading worship. We have somebody who comes up and does the announcements. We have several people coming up and doing the prayers and the communion meditations. You know, it's not as many. All right? But that doesn't mean that you don't have anything to offer the church. There's actually some obstacles that people, I think, place in front of themselves not to use their gifts. Okay? The first obstacle I'm going to call false belief. And usually it sounds like this. The church doesn't have a place for me to use my gifts. The church doesn't have a place for me to use my gifts. Or I don't have gifts the church can use. And you can see right away that Paul would disagree with this. This is a false belief. And honestly, I think it's an excuse, and I think it ties into the second one, laziness. And I've heard people say this before. They've said, there are others who can do it, so I don't need to do it. Yep. I've heard it as far as like the worship team goes. You know, I believe there are some other talented people in this congregation, but I've heard the excuse, oh, you got plenty of guys up there. Plenty of people, why, you don't need me. The truth is, I mean, we've got a lot of singers, they rotate, and we would still take more singers, but our guys who play instruments, they would love just to be able to sit with their family at least once a month and worship with their family. You know? I think these two excuses, they're excuses. They're not obstacles. Well, they are obstacles, but they're excuses is what they are. We find ways not to contribute to the body. And we come to believe that these are true, and they're not true. There is no excuse. Each person in here brings something to the body to contribute to the overall worship of the body. Okay, so understand that. So Paul, I think Paul's saying that right now. And by the way, if you're one of those people that are using these excuses, let me give you a tip on how to find your place in the body. Instead of asking, what do I really have to offer? Ask, how can I be a blessing to my church family? You hear the difference there? The first one is all about me. It's all about me. What do I have to offer? As I continue looking at oneself, trying to determine where you fit into the body, and as long as you're looking at yourself, you're going to be blinded to where you fit in. But as soon as you take your eyes off yourself and you start putting it on the church body and saying, how can I bless my family? I think you're going to quickly discover gifts and abilities and talents that you didn't know could be applied to church. Take the focus off yourself. Put the focus on the church body. How do I bless my church family? Amen? Amen. Okay. Let's go on. Verses 27 through 33a. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Right? The God of peace demands order. The God of peace demands order. God is not a God of chaos. And that's what was going on. I'm having trouble holding both these at the same time, man. That's what was going on here, is that you had people coming out of the Corinthian culture. They were used to temple worship. And a lot of times there'd be a lot of alcohol at these temple gatherings, these temple feasts, right before the worship happened. And people are getting inebriated. They're basically, they begin to work themselves into kind of a ecstatic fury, and all of a sudden somebody would start speaking in tongues, and another one would start speaking in tongues, and then you had all sorts of weird, wacky stuff going on. It was chaotic. And this is how the worship was there. And you had these Christians who had come out of this, seeing some great things that God was doing within the lives of other Christians, and they just naturally felt that the worship service should be the same. Okay? And so you had different things going on. You had Eric, who was trying to give a prophecy. He'd been thinking about it all week long and wanted to share it with the group. But then you had Tara, who all of a sudden felt like she just wanted to praise God. And as Eric's speaking, Tara just starts at it, you know. And then you have Ryan here, who he thinks he's received a special revelation from God. And so he just starts speaking above air. I think this is what was going on. I think this is why Paul is having to say something here. You know, and then you got Karen over here trying to interpret what Tara's saying, and it's just going crazy. You know? There's no order here. And God says, how can that be? You worship a God of peace. A God of peace. There needs to be order. And so he sets out guidelines here. And notice he's really focusing on these two gifts. Prophecy and glossolalia. Why is he doing that? I think they're such vocal gifts, number one, and they are easiest to fake, that special attention needed to be put on them. So yes, he's hammering at these two gifts here, and he's telling them how to be orderly about it. But we can take a general application of this. We can say in general, though, the whole service needs to be ordered. Now, small churches, there seems to be, because they're a small church, there seems to be more of a atmosphere of spontaneousness, spontaneity, right? I mean, if you're a small church, you can stop and you can do special things, or stop in the middle of a service and pray, or you know, there seems to be more spontaneity there. You know, there's actually, if you ever heard of the Quakers practice this type of spontaneity. They don't have a pastor, per se. Well, they gather together in a room, and the room is set up in a circular fashion where they're all kind of facing each other. And then they just sit there in quiet, and they wait for the Holy Spirit to prompt somebody to stand up and say something. But Quakers themselves, even though they have this spontaneity, they still practice order. They don't expect two or three people to get up at one time and start doing their thing. They expect it to happen one at a time. Okay? But within a smaller congregation, there's spontaneity. When I was reading this, I was going, well, the question came to mind, are we limiting the Holy Spirit when we have so much order and structure to our service? And some people would accuse us of doing that. You know, you have such a structure that you don't allow the Holy Spirit to operate. Well, my response to that is when you're telling me that I'm limiting the Spirit because of structure, aren't you just doing the same thing? Aren't you putting a limit on the Spirit? Because I don't know about you, but I believe the Holy Spirit is without limit. The only limit that the Holy Spirit has is what He puts on Himself. The Holy Spirit can work in any situation, any circumstance. We can still be somewhat spontaneous. I mean, within our worship service, we've got a way that we do things. Now, you will have noticed, if you've been here for a few years, that we mix things up. We change things around. We're always trying to look at how to do this better, you know? So we're not stuck in a certain ritualistic way of doing worship, okay? And we still believe that the Holy Spirit can work. We still make time for someone to come up and give us a special song. You know, sometimes I would hope in the near future, I want people to be, I don't want people just coming up and giving their testimony, but I would like at some point in time to have one or two people come up and give their testimony. I think that'd be awesome to hear what God is doing in the lives of fellow brothers and sisters. You know, we can have some spontaneity, but we need to have order. Especially the larger we get, the more order there needs to be. Never to the point where we do just say, "Ah, God, we don't want you to operate here in the special way that you do. We're just rigidly going to follow this forever. You know, we don't want to ever get to that point." Make sense there? Okay? All right. Okay. Also note here that the use of spiritual gifts demand discernment, which in turn promotes order. What does Paul say concerning those who have glossolalia, the gift of glossolalia? He says, two, at the most three, can speak. Only if there's someone who can interpret. Okay? Now, earlier he had said, if you have that gift of glossolalia, you should pray to interpret it, right? But if you note here, I don't think he's allowing for you to interpret your own gift or your own glossolalia. Because there's got to be accountability. There's got to be discernment. And so he says, if there is someone there, separate from yourself, who cannot interpret, keep it to yourself. Just speak to God. But don't stand up and give it. I think this is another case of order. There needs to be discernment. There needs to be accountability. And then what does he say about the prophets? When he says two or three prophets get up and speak, what does he say? Basically that what has been said should be judged by other prophets. There should be discernment that goes on. Okay? Now, let me do a larger application to this as well. Okay? Not everybody here is a prophet. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. What does the gift of prophecy again? It edifies, it consoles, and it encourages fellow believers. Okay? Not everybody has that gift, all right? But that doesn't mean you're not responsible for understanding and believing what you hear. Now, I thank you for having trusted me to get up and speak to you every Sunday. I appreciate that. And I do believe that God has given me a gift to be able to study Scripture, to be able to put it into, hopefully, into terms that can be understood and make it applicable to today. Okay? But I don't want anybody to ever just fully view me like they would view the Pope, you know? I don't speak ex cathedra. I don't speak from the throne of God. I'm not, you know, I don't give you the exact words of God like Old Testament prophets did. I use human logic when I'm preparing my sermons. And honestly, there are points where I may not say something exactly right. And your job is to discern that. Your job is to discern that. Which means that you need to be in Scripture regularly. You need to have a growing relationship with Christ. That is a constant growing relationship with Christ. Okay? Now, there are people here who do have the gift of prophecy in a sense, or have a gift to be able to judge me. In fact, this morning I approached Art, because Art is a retired pastor. And in fact, I sat down next to him. I said, "Hey, Art, in light of what I'm studying today, I just want to make sure that you understand that you can hold me accountable. And please feel free to do so. If I say something up here that is not in line with what you think is being said in the Scripture, please hold me accountable." And I sincerely mean that, because I want to be held accountable. And I want to be held accountable by you as well. See, I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to lord it over you. Does that make sense? Okay, make sense? So you have that responsibility. There are people who, in general, do have the same gift that I do. I believe that Ken has the same gift. I believe that Tom has the same gift. They don't like to get up here and talk. They don't like to get up here and teach, but they're able to. You know, they have insight into Scripture. They're into Scripture, and I would hope, I mean, that would be the same for you guys, that you would confront me if you felt I was saying something wrong. Okay, so everybody has the responsibility to discern what they're hearing, and then to come to terms with it, whether they believe it or not. Also, In this next portion of the passage we're studying, there is a larger order that influences the order found in worship. And this, I slyly avoided this in chapter 11 when we talked about the coverings that women should be wearing, the head coverings. But Paul has forced me to address this issue. Okay? And so I have been a little apprehensive, but on the other hand, I want to teach what God's Word says. Okay? So let's read this, and let's try to discern and understand what is being said here. All right. 33, the second part of 33 there. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. All right, from now on, women are not to speak in church here at Kingman Christian. I'm just joking. One might look at this passage and automatically assume, Paul, you're a chauvinistic pig. You know? But take into consideration other things that he has said. Number one, he has probably done more to promote the equality of women than anybody else in the Christian church. Okay? When he lists Christian leaders in his letters, he often will mention a woman or two. When he mentions Aquila, he also mentions Priscilla, you know? Huh? First, yeah, he says Priscilla and Aquila, not Aquila and Priscilla. Yeah, exactly. So what does that tell you? You know, so he says in chapter 11, he doesn't speak against women prophesying and praying within church. Remember, he's talking about the head coverings, and he says that there are women who are standing up prophesying and praying, and they're removing their head coverings. What does he condemn? He condemns the removing of the head covering. He doesn't condemn women prophesying and speaking in church. So obviously he's not telling women to be completely silent in church. Okay? He's obviously not saying that. What is he saying? Well, he has just gotten through talking about prophecy. And he says that the prophecies of one prophet need to be discerned by the other prophets, correct? Okay? When a prophecy is spoken, and then you have people starting to ask questions about that prophecy, what takes place? A teaching moment takes place. Okay? And these prophets will sit here and discuss the Word of God, the apostles' teachings, to make sure that the prophecy is in line with the Word of God and the teaching. Okay? And so I believe this is what Paul is saying here. All right? And this stems from his discussion in chapter 11 as well. Okay? I believe he says that because of the hierarchical order determined by God, women are not permitted to teach in the worship service where there is both men and women. But this does not mean they don't have a place in it. Now understand what I'm saying here, okay? This might rub people the wrong way. But obviously, God created Adam. We go to Genesis. God created Adam. And then he creates Eve. And in Genesis, it says that Eve was created for a purpose. What was that purpose? To be a helpmate. Okay? You look at nature, and there is an obvious order in nature. And in a sense, it's hierarchical. You know, there's something at the top, and there's something at the bottom. So, you look at any organization. There's always someone at the top, correct? Okay. If any human social organization, there's someone at the top. Okay. Now I don't pretend to know exactly why God did this. Now I can come up with a lot of human logical reasons. Okay, but God put man at the top. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that man can just lord it over women? Can the men folk lord it over the women folk? That's not what that means. And if anybody ever believes that, they're wrong. And they're living a life directly against Scripture, because when Paul talks about the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Now think about that. We men folk should love the women folk as Christ loved the church. Did Jesus lord it over us? Yes, he is Lord, but did he lord it over us? In Scripture, do we see him lording? And when I say lording, there's a negative connotation there, is there not? Okay. Did he lord it over us? Yes, he was Lord. Yes, he had authority. But what did he do in Scripture? He served us. And we see this. He healed people. He fed people. He taught people. And he died for people. He served us. So yes, men, I believe, take the leadership role. And I believe that Paul is saying here in this passage that men are the ones who teach within the worship service context. That doesn't mean that women can't teach women. That doesn't mean women can't teach Sunday school. We have those things here at KCC because we believe that they're permissible, right? Okay. But to actually stand up here and teach, we believe that office itself is limited to a man. Also, we do have some cultural stuff going on here, and understand this, okay? In the New Testament church, there was probably the same thing that we find in the synagogues, where the men would sit on one side, the women would sit on the other side, okay? And so, and at that point as well, women were not generally as educated as men were, okay? And so there could also be something else going on here. There could be this someone gives a prophecy, and then sits down, and it's time to kind of ask questions. And the wives are yelling over at their husbands across the aisle, saying, hey, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Okay? That could be what's going on here, too. Also, think about this. The ones who were prophesying, well, how would you guys feel if every time I was preaching, Tammy stood up and she started saying, Brian, and started asking me questions about what I was saying? Okay? And as she's asking questions, she's starting to say, you know, you're teaching them that, but I don't see this at home. You're not doing this at home. What would you guys think? Huge distraction, right? She does that when we leave the church, okay? But it would be a huge distraction in church. There's multiple things that could be going on here. Understand this, okay? Understand this. So it could be just more than just the idea about teaching. But the reason why I think he's talking about teaching overall is because if it wasn't for the little word, the law, in that portion of Scripture there, he says it is the law that doesn't allow women to talk or whatever, you know, in the service. If he didn't say that, I would think it was totally cultural. But the fact that he throws that in makes me believe that this is what he's talking about, okay? Now, like I said, it's obvious. Here at Kingman Christian Church, we don't silence women. Okay? There are women up on the worship team. There's a woman that does the announcements. And every once in a while, we have a woman do the communion meditation. Now, some of you might think, wait a minute, didn't you just say women aren't supposed to teach? I did say that. But can I ask you, what is the purpose of the communion meditation? Is the purpose of the communion meditation to teach? What is the purpose of it? It's to inspire us to think about what Jesus has done for us. It's not a teaching opportunity. It's an opportunity to help us remember what Jesus has done and how we ought to respond. And I honestly don't have a problem with Dixie coming up here and giving us a communion meditation. Now, if she started teaching, I'd have Ken or Tom tackle her while she's up there. Okay. But, and Dixie understands this too. I know Dixie understands this. And I think she agrees with what's being said here. In a sense, she's acting like a prophet. She's edifying, encouraging, consoling. She's trying to help us remember, why are we doing this? Make sense? Okay. So Kingman Christian Church definitely does not believe that women should be completely submitted to man like a slave to a master. Okay? I hope that's clear. And I hope, women, you appreciate it that I said your husbands ought to love you as Jesus loved the church. Okay? This was a tough one to deal with. Okay? All right, verses 36 through 40. Let's finish this out. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Paul's instructions strike against the ambitions of the selfish and promote the common good and that which builds up the church. In a chaotic environment, who is heard? Who comes out on top? The loudest person, right? Okay? And in my experience, most of the time, not all the time, the loudest person is someone who seeks the things that promote themselves. In chaos, it's usually the person who seeks themselves, seeks the best for themselves, that comes out on top. And the person who is humble and meek is often left somewhere in the chaos. Part of the reason why there is order, the main reason is because God has got a peace. But when there is order, those people who are concerned about the church are the ones who come out on top. And the ones who are concerned about themselves are put on the bottom, where they ought to be. Paul's instructions strike against the ambitions of the selfish and promote the common good and that which builds up the church. And what does Paul say to those people who disagree with him? It's not just, it really is not people disagreeing with him. He says, this is the Lord's command. If you disagree with what I'm saying, you disagree with God. And therefore, you do not have a place among the leadership of the church. I love our church. And part of the reason why I love it so much is because the leadership, they're not about themselves. They're about what is good for the church. And I hope that you see that. I hope that you see when Ken gets up here, Tom gets up here, John gets up here, Austin comes on Saturday nights now. But I hope that you see that these are men who are concerned about the church and not about themselves. I've been in churches, Art has been in churches, where people who were in leadership were all about themselves. And man, there was never order. There was always some chaotic something going on. We're looking for people who are concerned about the church, who want to bless the church family over those who want to control and cause others to bless them. Okay, make sense? Okay. Now, I also want to, this passage specifically deals with the worship service, and in particular, these gifts of tongues and prophecy. But I think there is an overall application that needs to be made here. And before I go to the next screen, it's interesting that this week we're talking about order, and I received a note from somebody in the congregation. And before I read this, first off, I'm going to ask you, please withhold judgment and just listen to what is being said. Because I know that there is some finger pointing going on, and maybe that's kind of petty, I don't know. But I know the spirit that it's being written in, and I know it's a love and a concern for our church. Okay? So just listen, withhold judgment. It says, as a member of KCC, I am concerned about the culture of our church. The culture of our church. Why do we think it's okay to treat God's house the way it is being treated? Several ministries use the kitchen every week. It is not all right to leave your mess for someone else to clean up. If you use one dish, you should wash it, put it away. Who would think it's okay to take tables and or chairs without asking to use them, yet we have a bunch of chairs missing and no one knows who has them? Our teenagers think it's okay to sit upstairs during church, texting, talking, playing, and to hang out in the pastor's office when he's not there. Did we teach our children that this behavior is acceptable? It's really great we had a work crew come in and paint, only to leave ladders set up all out the sanctuary. Is that how God wanted you to leave it? For someone else to clean up after you? I admit that's my fault. I did not tell the painters to put things away. Friday came around, CR came in, and they were all up. So I'm guilty too. Okay. Getting married, having a special event in the sanctuary, it's not okay to take the flowers apart and put them how you want them. If you want, ask the person who makes them to help you if you want them different. All these examples may seem like small, insignificant issues, but are happening constantly, and their behavior must stop, and this behavior must stop. We need to treat God's house like it's God's house. We need to leave things nicer than they were when we begin whatever we are doing, or when we're done. The letter points out that this is God's house. Let me point out something differently here. Worship does not only happen Saturday nights and Sunday morning, when we're together, when there's music going on. Worship happens in every aspect of the church body. Everything that we do, every ministry that is done, is worship to God. That in itself is a whole sermon. Okay? But understand that it is worship to God. The analogy that Paul used, that each of us is a part of the body, can also be used when it comes to ministries. The ministries are a part of the larger body as well. God has designed it that we have certain ministries within our church that meet certain needs, and we're all working together for the same goal, the same purpose. Okay? But often, as is the case with the person in the body, who begins to think about themselves more than everybody else, a ministry can do the same thing. A ministry can start becoming egocentric, where they're only concerned about themselves. They're only doing, you know, and it's not that they mean to, but they come in and they use the church however they want to use it, and they don't put it back the way it is, or they don't, you understand what I'm saying here? Okay? We need to remember that we are a body of Christ, and worship takes place all the time. And just as there needs to be order within the worship service, there needs to be order throughout the entire church. This is what I'm getting at. We need order in the everyday functioning of the church, which entails consideration and the following of orderly guidelines, so that all may serve God, worship well, and be effective in the ministry of the church within and outside the church walls. Satan looks for every opportunity he can to cause division, to cause anger, to cause resentment, so that we do not operate fully and function well doing the work of God. We have to remember that. We have an enemy who works against us. And if we want to be the body that God has designed us to be, and if we want to function well, and we want to work well, and do things well, we have to remember that we have this adversary. We have to be conscious of that. And we need to do everything within our power to make sure there is order and not chaos. Does that make sense? Okay? Forget about the letter here, okay? Okay? I'm seeing on people's faces. I'm not trying to make this acting accusatory or anything. I'm trying to encourage us to work well together, to have order. We have some man-made rules here in the church. They're not God's rules. They're man-made rules. But they're there for order. You know, somebody wants to borrow something from the church, go talk to Lonnie in the office so that we know it's going out. We know it's going to come back in. You know, somebody wants to do something with the flowers, Melissa Jackson would love to come over here and rearrange things for you and then put them back as they were. You know, I'm guilty. I learned this lesson when I was a youth pastor. I used to think that the janitor was there to clean up my mess. Well, I was just telling Ryan this the other day. Walt took me aside and said, no, the janitor's not here to clean up your mess. You clean up your mess, they clean the church. You know, it's just consideration. It's just love for one another. It's working together. It's making sure that there is order. Does that make sense? Okay? Because we want to be the best church that we can be for God. And we want to do the job that He has designed us to do to the best of our ability. Amen? Okay? So I'm encouraging us all. Here's some questions you can ask. You need to ask yourself. How have you been guilty of laziness, a contributing factor to chaos and disorder? And when I say laziness, I mean you're not using your gift. And how does that contribute to chaos and disorder? Well, if you're not using your gift, then two things can happen. Somebody is overextending themselves to cover your butt. And they're going to get burnt out. Okay? Or, because you're not using your gift, the body's lame right now. The body's not fully functioning the way it should be. Okay? No more false beliefs. No more excuses. I've been saying this for several weeks, have I not? We need to each be using our gifts. Okay? No more laziness. How have you been seeking your own well-being over the well-being of your church family? And I shouldn't have said well-being here. What I should have said is, how have you been seeking your own selfish ambition over the well-being of your church family? Now, you may say, well, I haven't been doing that. But if you're not serving, yes, you have. I know I keep hammering this. You probably are so tired of me saying this stuff. It's not me saying it. It's Scripture. It's here in the Bible. If you're not serving, then you aren't being selfish. I'm just going to put it straight and plain like that. Okay? Third, what do you need to do? Now let's think about this. What do you need to do to contribute to the order and blessing of the church family? Again, don't ask, where do I fit in? Ask, how can I be a blessing to my church family? And again, I want you, as always, to discuss this with other people. Discuss these questions with other people. Can you stand up with me, please? Let's end in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just thank you again for your word. You know, sometimes it is very encouraging. Sometimes it is very sobering. Other times it is very convicting. Today, sobering, hopefully convicting. Lord, we're all guilty, every single one. Even those of us who are in ministry, we're guilty of at times being lazy. And I know you've forgiven us for that, but we need your help. We need you to kick us in the rear end and help us to start doing what we ought to be doing. Using our gifts, using our abilities, using our talents. And Father, in doing that, there needs to be an order. And I just pray that you would help us to really consider others. Paul wrote in Philippians, consider others better than yourself. And I pray that that would be the attitude of everyone here at Kingman Christian Church. Father, we want to do your work to the best of our ability. And we want to see, most importantly, we want to see those who don't know you come to know you and to be in an environment where they can grow in likeness of you. They can learn to worship you. So help us to do that. As we go home today, I just pray that I know I do this and others do this as well. Help us not to just leave here and forget about what is being said. But help us to really think about it. Lord, we love you. We bless you. You're awesome, great, mighty, majestic, holy. There is no one like you. And we lift up these prayers to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.